providence of God, come to the end of our series of studies in the Gospel of John, looking at the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope, although it was brief and simple, I hope that we now have a better understanding of John's Gospel, and that when we come to read it, not only will we remember the highlights that we looked at, but also it will help us to look in a bit more detail at those things which we did not look at on a Sunday morning. And as we see how the things come together and they fit and mesh with one another, that we will have generally a better understanding of that gospel, and that we will be able the better, therefore, to help ourselves in our own lives as we bring these things back to our remembrance, but also to help others as we speak to them about what we have been learning and what God has to say in that part of his word. Now, there only being a few weeks before Christmas, and as 2 weeks' time I shall be away again at Ruabon, I thought it wise not to begin another series until the new year. So we're going to look at a few one-off subjects in the next few weeks. And the one I thought we'd look at this morning derives from the chapter that we read in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9. This chapter is all about giving. And you might think to yourself, he's preached on this before, several times. Is this another reminder to us on the subject of giving? Is he going to go over again the fact that God loves the manner in which we give, not how much we give? Is he going to point to verse 6 where Paul says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, and therefore your giving should be as much as you can possibly manage"? Is he going to say, "But do not misread this verse and say, oh, sowing bountifully reaps bountifully, so if I put lots and lots of money in the box, I'm going to win the lottery on Wednesday"? Or that in some way, if I was to invest on the stock market, suddenly the company I'd invested with in was the subject of an enormous takeover bid and my money would be quadrupled overnight? Well, of course, that's not what Paul's talking about at all. The bounty of which he is speaking, that you will reap by giving much, is a spiritual bounty. Any material benefit you get is just a spin-off. And that is not the reason why you give. You don't give to get. You give to know God's blessing. You give out of gratitude. You give not grudgingly or with ulterior motives. You give because it's the right thing to do. You give because it's an expression of love and gratitude to God. And it's this theme of gratitude which goes all the way through this chapter as Paul speaks about the basis of giving, and he gives us that in clear and crystal words at the end of the chapter where he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And he's contrasting anything that we could possibly give to the work of God with the gift that God himself gave. What is that gift? I'm sure there would be some people in some churches somewhere in the world who in hearing this would think, "Well, he's never given me anything. What's he given to me? I've had to work hard for all the money I've got." And of course, he's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the greatest gift that God could possibly give that is mentioned in John chapter 3. In verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." This is the gift that Paul is talking about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I want us to consider today this whole aspect of gratitude, of thankfulness to God for what God has done. In the world, often, at least I hope, We give thanks to people because they do things for us. Saturday before. Everyone was being very thankful and saying, what a wonderful manager Kevin Keegan is. What a wonderful player Paul Scholes is, because we stuffed the stots. How thankful they were. How full of gratitude that pride had once again been restored to the English peoples. That at last we had a team that could beat the world. Of course, come Wednesday, Kevin Keegan was the worst manager possible. Why did we even think about ever appointing him? And the players, well, the players, they're absolutely useless. Of course, as far as the Scots are concerned, everything is wonderful. But if you talk to a Scottish football supporter, George is not a Scottish football supporter, I should add. Yes, indeed. If you talk to a Scottish football supporter, Scotland were the world champions in 1967 because they beat England, who were the world champions. And if England win the European Championships next year, then Scotland will be the real European champions because they beat England on Wednesday. They'll have forgotten all about last Saturday. They'll have forgotten about that day in 1963 when England beat them 9-3. They forget all about those. They only remember the good things. They only remember the Battle of Bannockburn and things like that. But we're going slightly astray. People so easily forget. One moment they're saying, oh, thank you so much, and the next moment, dreadful. Happens in families, doesn't it? Someone does something, you say, oh, thank you so much, and the next moment something else happens. Suddenly their name is mud. Completely forgotten the thing for which you gave thanks. It's amazing that we ever do thank people for anything. And yet we do. How often do we thank God for the things that God has done? And some of us will say, oh, but of course I give thanks to God. Every time I sit down to eat, I say grace. I give thanks to God for the food. Well, I'm sure there are many people who do this, but to what degree is it merely an automatic thing? It's merely a statement in prayer. Merely saying grace. We don't really think about what we mean when we give thanks to God. There's innumerable examples through the scriptures of people thanking God. There were, for example, the thank offerings. When to demonstrate your gratitude to God, you gave a thank offering. You wanted everybody to know, look, I am giving thanks to God because of something that God has done for me. Let me give you one example, perhaps two from the Psalms, in Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. But the psalmist doesn't end there. The psalmist goes on, for his mercy endures forever. The psalmist gives a reason why he gives thanks to God. We don't give thanks to God just because you've got to give thanks to God. We give thanks to God for a reason. Because there is something to give him thanks for. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15 says the same thing. And verse 21, the same again. This man, this author of this psalm, wants people to know that God is good and has done great things. And all through the psalm there is this note of thankfulness, of thanksgiving to God for the things that God has done. And we get the same again in Psalm 116, where the author says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people. Thankfulness expressed in some way or other. Now, you talk to people about this, and if some people see you, just bow your head and close your eyes over a plate of food and give thanks to God. People mock. Atheists say, well, it's stupid. Why are you giving thanks? Firstly, they say, of course, God doesn't exist. And of course, these people are silly, they are fools, they are irrational, they have no concept of right and wrong. They say, but of course I do. Well, of course they don't if they're really atheists. Really, atheists have no concept of right and wrong. Who determines what is right and wrong? Do they determine what is right and wrong? Well, who are they to tell us what is right and wrong? They would say that Adolf Hitler was a dreadful person. Other people say Adolf Hitler was a wonderful man. Who is right and who is wrong? And they would have to say, well, there was no one to arbitrate, because there is no one to arbitrate. No one can say one is right and one is wrong. The atheist has no basis at all for any kind of morality, except what they themselves do, and even that is questionable. But the atheists mock the idea of giving thanks and praise to God. They'll say things like this: if God is so great, why does he need this? Well, of course, God does not need this. The reason we give thanks and praise to God is not because God needs it. It's because it is the right thing to do, and because we need it. We need it because we need to remember certain things, and we should be appreciative of those things. The atheist, so-called, has no understanding of who God is and what God has done. So we need to be sure that we do have some idea of what God has done and why we should give thanks. Well, first of all, we should give thanks to God because of creation. We exist because of God. If it were not for God, we would not be here now. Let us remind ourselves again from the Psalms what God has to say concerning this matter in Psalm 100 and verse 3, which you will find on the cover of a certain publication. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Our existence is dependent upon God. Some of you may have seen the James Stewart film, It's a Wonderful Life, in which he is running a savings and loan company, basically a building society, and some money goes missing, and he thinks, this is the end. And he goes off and he's about to throw himself into the river, and this apprentice angel — it's a silly story — but this apprentice angel, Clarence, appears. And he says to Clarence, I wish I'd never been born. And so his wish is fulfilled. And he sees what life would have been like if he'd never been born. And he's shown the grave of his young brother. But I saved him from the river. No, you didn't, because you weren't born. And then he's shown the former pharmacist, who is a drunkard, because he lost his job, because he made a mistake one day and mislabeled a bottle and someone died. Because he hadn't been born, to point out to the pharmacist for whom he worked on a Saturday, look, you've made a mistake. And all the other things that happened because he'd never been born. His children weren't born. They couldn't be, because he'd never been born. And he saw what a difference he made. And he saw by the end of the film that in fact life was wonderful. We exist because of God. God made us. And if we did not exist, life for the rest of us would be very different. Have we ever thanked God for the fact that we exist? Have we ever thanked God that God has also made other people? But then God also sustains us. We continue to exist because of God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to the writer of the Hebrews, upholds the world by his word of power. Without God working in this way, the world itself, the whole universe, would cease to exist. If tomorrow, for whatever reason he chose, God decided that was the end of it, the world would cease to exist. Now, we know that won't happen because of what God has said. But should God have not said the things he has concerning the future? And if he had decided tomorrow, that's an end, we'd all cease to exist. In an instant, we'd be gone. We are still alive. My heart is still beating. My lungs are still drawing breath. Why is that? Is that because I am such a wonderful person? Is it because I have done so much exercise in my youth that that gives me a certain state of health? Is it because Tony Blair is such a wonderful person and is pouring so much money into the health service that I can be well looked after and kept alive? Of course not. The reason we continue to exist by any moment is because God sustains our lives. Do we give thanks to God for the fact he keeps us alive, that we continue to exist, to breathe, to be able to see people, to have friends around us? Do we give thanks to God for these things? We also need to remember that God is good and just, and so there will be a judgment. And at that judgment, people will be punished according to what they have done. Do we give thanks for the fact that God is good and that God deals with us according to righteousness, and that at the end all wrongs will be righted? When we look around in the world and we see all the suffering, when we see all the immorality and the godlessness, when we see people being murdered, butchered even, and people getting away with it, it's always depressing to watch a film where the bad guys get away with it. It offends our sense of justice. And many, many people get away with it. They are never caught. We think this is wrong, but there is a day coming when God, who is good and just, will set things to rights. The wicked will be punished exactly as they deserve, and the righteous will receive their just rewards. Except, of course, we need to remember that as we are by nature, we are unjust and unrighteous and undeserving, and we are sinners who will experience the wrath of God for all eternity for our sins, unless we have trusted in Jesus Christ. So do we give thanks to God that God is just and good? That, of course, leads us on to the next thing to think about God and what we give thanks for, and that is salvation. Because that is specifically what 2 Corinthians 9:15 is about. The indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ Why did we need such a gift? Because of our sins. Because we have done things that offend God. They might not offend anybody in the world, but we have done things that offend God, and it is God who is the judge. It is God who establishes what is right and wrong. It is God who determines how we should live. And it is God before whom we must stand and give an account of ourselves. Why is this gift so great? It is because the gift meets our greatest need. Our greatest need is that our sins, which are many, they might be small, they might be great, but our sins are many. And the forgiveness of sins, righteousness with God, is available to those who believe in Jesus Christ. There is no other alternative, because only Jesus Christ has appeased God's anger against sins, God's righteous anger against sins. And so, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know peace with God, if you want to know salvation, if you want to know that you have a place in heaven, then the necessity is to receive the gift that God has given. Oh, some people say, what must I do then to receive this gift? Well, you must receive the gift. We are coming up to Christmas. Can you imagine on Christmas Day, you hand over a parcel to someone, young or old, say, here is the gift that I am giving you for Christmas. And they open their wallet and they say, oh, that looks a very nice gift. Now, how much do you want for it? What would your response be? You say, don't be silly. It's a gift. It's a present. You don't have to pay for it. I'm giving it to you. It is free. No. It's such a wonderful gift. How much do you want for it? And there are people who teach that in order to receive this gift, you must pay for it. We heard a few weeks ago about the teachings of Roman Catholicism. This is what they teach. In order to receive the gift, you must do things. You must become righteous. Whereas the scriptures say something completely opposite. While we were sinners, that Christ died for us. Listen to these other words of Paul from Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for who? For those who were trying their hardest to be righteous? No! In due time Christ died for the ungodly. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were trying our hardest, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were trying to be God's friends, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God gave this gift not when we were members of his family, not when we were his friends, not when we were doing our best to try and come to him. God gave this gift to his enemies. And instead of receiving it gratefully and saying, thank you, some people say, oh, well, now what must I do to be worthy of this gift before I can receive it? And so they do not understand the wonderful nature of the gospel. It is a free gift, given freely to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the only gift of salvation that God offers. He does not offer one through Muhammad, and one through Buddha, and one through any other religion in the world, because this one is a free gift. If there was another way, then God would have used it. If there was some ladder to climb, God would say, fine, well, I'll wait for you to get to the top. But it's not possible. We do not have the strength. We do not have the ability. The scriptures tell us we are dead in trespasses and sins. God gives freely the gift of salvation only in his Son. Only in his Son. There is no other way. And if we understand the true state of our hearts, if we truly understand how wicked we are within, if we truly understand that there is no hope for us on the day of judgment apart from Christ, then we should be overwhelmed with the graciousness of the gift that is given. And we should say to the Apostle Paul, why did you so understate the magnitude of the gift? All you said was, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. But that doesn't even come near describing how indescribable the gift of salvation is. And understanding the greatness of the gift, understanding the depths from which God has plucked us and pulled us not only out of the pit of our sins, but he has placed us with Christ in the heavenly places. How great is this gift? How indescribable it is. How wonderful is God's grace, and how great should be our gratitude and our thanksgiving to God. How often do we give thanks to God for all his goodness towards us? And especially how often do we thank him for the Lord Jesus Christ? How grateful are we really? You know, the degree of our gratitude is perhaps an indication of how much we understand. And perhaps it's also an indication of whether we have in fact believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A loved one has just died, perhaps of some dreadful disease, or they have been killed in some unpleasant accident, or a child has been born deformed, or perhaps they have been stillborn in the womb. And what is your response to God? Do we stand before God and shake our fists at him and say, why did you let this happen? That could well be an indication of the true state of your heart as being one that is in rebellion against God. Because the true child of God, the one who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, would look up to God and say, Lord, thank you. And people would look and say, that's stupid. How can you say such a thing when God has done this dreadful thing to you? Thank you, Lord. I do not understand. I know that in all things, you work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And if I believe that that is true, then in all things I can give thanks. It doesn't mean I don't weep. It doesn't mean I don't sorrow. It doesn't mean I can explain these things.
But I know God is in control, and so I can give him thanks because he has experienced something much, much worse. The cruel death of his own son. So let me ask you, has God forgiven your sins for Christ's sake? Do you know it in your heart? I'm not asking if you believe it. I'm asking if you know it. Do you feel it in your hearts? Can you look in God's face and say, Father, because you know that he is a loving heavenly Father who has forgiven your sins for Christ's sake? If you can say yes to that, then it will affect the way you live. In all the circumstances of life, there will be trials and problems and tribulations, and they will cause you grief. They will cause you sadness and sorrow. And yet, even in the midst of the greatest trial, you'll be able to turn to God and say, Lord, I don't understand this. This is unpleasant. Please take it away. But nonetheless, thank you. Because I know that you are good. And I know that you love me. It will affect your attitude towards everything. It will affect the way you live. And you will seek to be godly. You will seek to do the things that God has said. Not because you're trying to earn favor with God, but because you're trying to express your thankfulness and your gratitude to God by the way in which you live. Is your life a statement of gratitude, of thankfulness to God for all the things he has done for you in Christ? Or will you leave here this morning and forget what has been said and carry on living as the rest of the world lives? And the rest of the world would look upon you and say that you're just like we are. Or will they say, there goes that godly person. There goes that holy person. They love God. I know they love God because look at the way they live. Look at the way they speak. Look at the things they do. They love God. Which category do you fall in? Are you just like the world? Or are you clearly one who loves God and expresses your gratitude to God for what God has done for you? We're coming in a moment to remember this great gift that God has given. How thankful are you?